May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Did Jesus lose faith during his final moments on the cross? This is a narrative often pushed by those who want to discredit the Christian faith, and is one often perpetuated by those who lack a proper context of why Jesus says in Matthew 27:46, my God, why have you forsaken me? Like our current society, these words fall in the ears of the Roman executors as some sort of admission of doubt or betrayal, and ultimately a conclusion of vanity for the suffering Jesus underwent on the cross. Throughout his trial, they heard Christ proclaim the reign of his kingship over the Jews, that he was indeed the Son of God, and that he could destroy the temple in 3 days, rebuild it. The centurion sent to carry out this crucifixion reflects the world of the pagans. Like in our age, this Roman would have looked to Christ as a revolutionary of some sort of Jewish sect, one that disrupted the established high priests and scribes in Israel. But like many revolts and uprisings seen in Judea, it would not be above the centurion to believe this is just another fanatical group that was undermining the religious authorities and finally realizing his grave error. But there was no error in what Christ did. And the high priests and scribes knew very well what Christ was saying when he cried out those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? In verse 47, they say among themselves that he is calling for Elijah. And in verse 49, they say, we wait to see if Elijah will come to save him. Why did they think this? The scribes believe that Elijah would return to restore the kingdom of God, and that if Jesus truly was who he claimed, and the kingdom which he declared was now here, Elijah would return to rescue him. But if the priests were faithful unto God's word, they would have recognized what Jesus cried out was a reference to Psalm 22. These words Christ were opening to was the first half of the psalm, when King David, a suffering servant unto God, is surrounded, mocked, and persecuted by his enemies. Verses 7 and 8 of the psalm are a prophetic illustration who are the enemies of David, foreshadowing those very words which the scribes used to mock Christ at the foot of the cross. David lamented to God, saying, all those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him, let him deliver him, since he delights in him. David goes on to praise the Lord in the midst of his suffering, and shares in verses 9 and 10 an image to us that is the Lord who made him in the womb. And David said unto God, I was cast upon you from birth. How true we should know this is a prophecy of our Messiah, that he would be conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit, and that he was anointed upon birth to carry out the will of his Father. Verses 14 and 15 of the psalm show us the suffering servant, his blood poured out like water, and brought to us to the dust of death, which is fulfilled by the centurion piercing the side of Jesus, and blood and water flow out and confirm his death. Verses 16 through 18 of the psalm show us this suffering servant was pierced at his hands and feet, and he was divided of his garments to which were cast lots for. This was fulfilled in the beating which Christ underwent, the stripping of his garments amongst the Roman soldiers, and the placement upon him a crown of thorns, to which he would take up with him as he would be on his way to be nailed hand and feet to the cross. This crown he would accept, these nails he would take up, is the willingness of a king to suffer for his servants. This is an ensured death that only God can deliver us from, and one which, if we know how the psalm is concluded, is not in vanity. The second half of the psalm arrives with David's great deliverance, in verse 21, saying unto the Lord, "You have answered me." The suffering servant is delivered, even out of the dust of death. And all the descendants of Israel are promised that they will rejoice and that the Lord has not abandoned the afflicted in their cry. He will hear them. In verse 25 of the psalm, we see Christ's purpose for his death, the order that has made sense of the chaos, the tragedy that has been redeemed for our triumph. "My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The Lord, the poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever." In Christ, our blameless King became the suffering servant for our sake. He suffered for us, was humiliated for us, and he died the death that was meant for us. This was the prophecy from the very beginning which the Lord planned since his Spirit conceived the Son in the womb. In this truth, we know that not only is Christ's death not in vain, but it means for us that neither is our death in vain. For as the psalm says, he paid his vows for those who fear him. In Christ's death, we know his blood was the price for what was meant for us, and that having been delivered from death, he offers unto the world a glory only he deserves. The conclusion of the psalm can be summarized in verses 27 through 31, which tells us that out of this deliverance, the corners of the earth will all turn unto the Lord to worship him, and that all will be prosperous in the kingdom which has come, and shall eat and worship before him that great heavenly food. And in 1 week, we will celebrate that great news which was fulfilled in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But the point of this messianic prophecy all stems back to those opening words of the psalm which Jesus reverberated. Jesus did not doubt nor lose faith in that holy assignment. He was declaring to us the fulfillment of that prophecy as foretold by David. Christ became for us our King, our prophet and priest, and for the sake of his love, united himself to our suffering, so that we may be united to him in his glory. The high priest heard Christ's cry and would have been familiar with it, but the hardness of their hearts blinded them to see the word for what it was revealing, and became the very enemies in the psalm which surrounded, mocked, and condemned to death God's servant. This should be a sober reminder to all of us. The scribes and priests were more well-studied in the word of God than anyone. Their entire life was devoted to knowing and understanding the word. They could be so close to the word in the minds of themselves, yet so far away in their hearts to know what God truly said to them. For clergy, for seminarians as myself, and for all Christians, I ask, do we remember the word of God with our whole hearts and minds, and not in our own understanding? Or does faith become for us a mere intellectual exercise for us, in a sense only made from our lips? The centurion, being a Roman, did not know the scriptures the priest did, but he heard the word simply fulfilled by Christ's prophecy alone, and was moved by faith in his heart to confess Christ as Lord, as the psalm would promise of the nations of the earth. Back in our reading from Matthew's Gospel, verse 51 tells us after Jesus cried out and yielded up his spirit, the temple was torn up in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked and the rocks were split. The bodies of the saints were raised and the graves were opened, and those who were asleep in the hope of the gospel were delivered with Christ from the sting of death. The centurion, knowing of Christ's promise to tear down the temple, fell to his knees and said, and was moved with faith to proclaim, "Truly, this is the Son of God." I tell you all, this Roman, who was not trained in the word of God, heard it and went away justified by his faith in Jesus, while those who were immersed in it and heard the word did not understand it. Likewise, our culture today hears the words Christ proclaimed on the cross, but does not understand them. But we take away from this that he suffered willingly and without vanity, and that all he had undergone was indeed ordained since the beginning, and that Christ became for us the fulfillment of that delivered David, and all of Israel cried out for in the wilderness. Let us know in both heart and mind that our cross in this world, therefore, is not in vanity, but is purposeful to our unity with Christ. With him on that cross, we can be assured we have been delivered. And on that day of resurrection, we can take comfort that the feeding will be plenty and that worship will be glorious. Jesus was faithful unto the end and became for us the fulfillment of God's promise to those who waited for a deliverer. Do we have the trust? Do we have the faith to trust the same? Let us pray. O Lord, move our hearts to be comforted, knowing that from the beginning you had promised to send us your Son from the Spirit. From the womb to the cross, you have ordained the entire life of Christ that it be done for our sake. Only by the faith you have given us do we know that your word, as it was promised, has been fulfilled in Christ Jesus. May we be made worthy of the promises of Christ, that it may never be removed from our hearts. May we look forward with willingness to suffer as our servant did for us, being comforted by the fact that there is a day we will be raised with him. Even within our own cross, we see him and know it is not in vain, but purposeful and worth our wait for his return. May we be raised with the saints and join with the feast of that heavenly kingdom, and fall before his throne, praising him and giving thanks unto his name. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.
things come of thee, O Lord, and of thine own have we given thee. Our fellow Christians of other branches of Christ's church and all who love our divine Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in sincerity are invited to the Lord's table. Let us pray for the whole state of Christ's church militant. Almighty and ever-living God, by thy holy apostle has taught us to make prayers and supplications, to give thanks for all men. Humbly beseech thee most mercifully to accept our alms and oblations and to receive these our prayers, which we offer unto thy divine majesty, beseeching thee to inspire continually the universal church with the spirit of truth, unity, and concord, and grant that all those who do confess thy holy name may agree in the same truth of thy holy word and live in unity and godly love. Beseech thee also so to direct and dispose the hearts of all Christian rulers, that they may truly and impartially administer justice to the punishment of wickedness and vice, and to the maintenance of thy true religion and virtue. Give grace, O Heavenly Father, to all bishops and other ministers, that they may, both by their life and doctrine, set forth thy true and lively word, and rightly and duly administer thy holy sacraments. And to all thy people, give thy heavenly grace, especially to this congregation here present, that with meek heart and due reverence they may hear and receive thy holy word, truly serving thee in holiness and righteousness all the days of their life. And we most humbly beseech thee of thy goodness, O Lord, to comfort and succor all those who in this transitory life are in trouble, sorrow, need, sickness, or any other adversity.
We pray especially Isla, Art, Chastain family, Carol, Anna, the Lane family, Pat, Darlene, Cheryl, Dave, Sarah, Nicole, Christy, Dennis, Janish, Sharon, Benjamin, Aiden and family, Len and family, Marcia, Ethan, JR, Julia and baby, Julie, Sarah and Ronan, and all those the congregation. Thanksgiving for answered prayers on behalf of Lindsay, Donna, and Dan, Kay, and Daryl.
And we also bless thy holy name for all thy servants departed this life and thy faith and fear, beseeching thee to give us grace so to follow the good examples, that with them we may be partakers of thy heavenly kingdom. Grant this, O Father, for Jesus Christ's sake, our only mediator. Truly and earnestly repent you of your sins and are in love and charity with your neighbors, and intend to lead a new life following the commandments of God, and walking from henceforth in his holy ways, draw near with faith, and take this holy sacrament to your comfort, and make your humble confession to Almighty God, devoutly kneeling. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Maker of all things, Judge of all men, we acknowledge and bewail our manifold sins and wickedness, which we from time to time most grievously have committed, by thought, word, and deed, against thy divine majesty, provoking most justly thy wrath and indignation against us. We do earnestly repent,
and our heart is sorry for these our misdoings. The remembrance of them is grievous unto us. The burden of them is intolerable. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father. For thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may ever hereafter serve and please thee in newness of life, to the honor and glory of thy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Mighty God, our heavenly Father, who of his great mercy hath promised forgiveness of sins to all those who with hearty repentance and true faith turn unto him, have mercy upon you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and bring you to everlasting life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hear what comfortable words our Savior Christ saith unto all who truly turn to him. Come unto me, all ye that travail and are heavy laden, and I will refresh you. So God loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, to the end that all that believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Hear also what St. Paul saith. This is a true saying and worthy of all men to be received, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Hear also what St. John saith. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. Lift up your hearts.
Lift them up unto the Lord.
Let us give thanks unto our Lord God.
It is meet and right so to do.
It is very meet, right, and our bounden duty that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, everlasting God. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, to thee, Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who of thy tender mercy didst give thine only Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer death upon the cross for our redemption, who made thereby his one oblation of himself once offered, a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice, oblation, and satisfaction for the sins of the whole world, and did institute, and in his holy gospel command us to continue a perpetual memory of that his precious death and sacrifice, till his coming again. Hear us, O merciful Father, we most humbly beseech thee, and grant that we, receiving these thy creatures of bread and wine, according to thy Son, our Savior Jesus Christ's holy institution, in remembrance of his death and passion, may be partakers of his most blessed body and blood. For in the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, gave it to his disciples, saying, take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, after supper, he took the cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of this, for this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. Do this as oft as you shall drink it in remembrance of me. Thank you.